People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to read the last two paragraphs of the chapter. If you're using the black pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, the text can be found on page 973, Galatians 2. I'm going to start at verse 15, read to the end of the chapter. If you're able, when you get there, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? If you're able, Galatians 2, page 973, starting at verse 15. People of God, hear now the word of our God. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Well, certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. If righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray and give thanks to him for it. Indeed, Father, we thank you for your word and that you delight to meet us here in it. And so, Spirit, open our eyes to see and our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Help us to encounter you. And God, above all, I pray that we would be more and more enamored with your love for us in Jesus. Help us to know you more, love you better, love like you love. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Well, who am I and who are my people? Who am I and who are my people? This is a fundamental question that all of us ask this question at some time or another. And I'm more and more convinced that most of us keep asking these questions our whole lives. Who am I and who are my people? We had a friend stop by our house yesterday afternoon, late morning. And as we're just hanging out and having some conversation, she began talking about her oldest child who's just graduating from high school. And she's talking about, well, my daughter really doesn't know what she wants to do. She's still trying to figure out life and what she wants to do with her life. And as she began to say this, our friend all of a sudden caught herself and she said, well, actually, I'm in my 50s and I'm still trying to figure out what I want to do with my life. You see, most of us keep asking this question over and over and over, even our whole lives. Who am I and who are my people? Right? Because we want to belong and we want to be known. We want community and real relationships. I want to be myself and be known by others, seen by others, understood by others, and accepted by those others. And I want to be that for those people too. I want to be the kind of person who sees my friends and understands my friends and knows my friends and accepts my friends. Who am I and who are my people? The language of our text in these two paragraphs is precisely about these very questions. Notice verse 15, right? This contrast, right? We ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. Read through these two paragraphs, and you see this language over and over of those who are justified, those who are righteous, those who belong, contrasted with the sinners and those who are not justified. It's the language of belonging. Who am I and who are my people? In the time of the Apostle Paul, the Jewish leaders of the time, the language of Israel, this language of justified and sinners was actually took on a kind of technical sense for who belongs and who doesn't. The language of Israel was that all those who keep the Torah, right, the Jewish law, those who abide by the boundary markers and identity markers, I'm talking about things like circumcision and dietary laws and worshiping on Saturdays, these are the righteous. Right? These are the true people of God. These are the rightful descendants of Abraham. These are the heirs of the covenant promises. But those people out there, those who don't keep the Jewish laws, those are the sinners, right? Those are the outsiders. Those are they who don't belong. And that's at the heart of this conflict that was in the previous paragraphs between the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. Right? Paul's explaining that conflict between Peter and Paul. The whole issue there was who belongs to the family? Who's welcome at the table? Who are the people of God? Again, these same questions. Who am I and who are my people? And so when Peter comes to Antioch, he's sitting with these Gentiles. Remember, the Jewish law says Jews don't eat with Gentiles. They don't eat the same food, but he got this revelation from Jesus about what I declare clean is not unclean, and I want you to go to the Gentiles. And so he's sitting and eating with them in Antioch, and by his actions, he's saying, these people belong. We're one family. We're all welcome at the same table. And then these Jewish Christian leaders from Jerusalem show up. And Peter pulls back. Well, when he pulls back, it raises all kinds of questions for these Gentile Christians. But these Gentile Christians are like, now wait a minute. I thought we were one family. I thought we belonged to the same people. And Peter's acting like we don't. Like, who am I? Who are my people? Who are the people of God? Who are the righteous and who are the sinners? Who's in and who's out? See, the death and resurrection of Jesus, it was reforming the people of God. It was recentering the descendants of Abraham and heirs of the promise. This family now is being reshaped, reformed, recentered around Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And so the Apostle Paul writes Galatians to clarify, this whole letter is about identity. This whole letter is about belonging. It's a letter about who we are and to whom we belong. It's a letter that answers, who am I? And who are my people? So as we dive into these really dense two paragraphs, let's use these three things this morning to help guide us through the text. We're going to look at death, life, and love. Death, life, and love. Through these three things, through the Christ, the Messiah, through Jesus, through death, life, and love, we'll see more and more of who we are, and for those who are in Christ, who our people are. So let's start this morning with death. Now, the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, and remember, these two words are the same. Messiah is Hebrew, Christ is Greek, right? And so through Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, his coming has changed everything. But to be clear here, not because he was doing away with the Jewish law and the Jewish way of doing things. It's not that Jesus came and he said, well, I'm going to stop all that and get rid of it and just start over with something brand new, right? Instead, he's coming and fulfills that Jewish law. Everything that Torah, right? That's the Hebrew word for Jewish law. Everything that Torah, the Jewish law, promised and was waiting for and teaching us about and leading us to and keeping us for, all of that pointed to Jesus and finds fulfillment and perfection in Jesus. And so there's a strange thing that happens in the Greek text of our passage this morning. Remember, the Apostle Paul writes in Greek. And the Apostle Paul, he's a master writer. He's a master communicator. And there's this phrase here. Look at verse 16, for example. This phrase, it's all throughout Galatians, but especially see it here. Verse 16, this phrase, faith in Jesus Christ, right? So verse 16, not by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. In Greek, it's actually ambiguous and a little bit tricky to translate because this phrase here, it's just two words or three with Jesus, right? Faith, Jesus, Christ. It can mean both faith in Jesus or faith into Jesus, but it can also mean the faith of Jesus, right? This phrase can mean Jesus's faith or the word faith can also mean faithfulness. So it can mean Jesus's faithfulness. And this phrase can mean all of that. This is the Apostle Paul's brilliance. Of course, the Holy Spirit's leading, and he means the Apostle Paul likely both of these things. And so in a little bit, we're going to talk about our response of faith, our response of trust, our response of faithfulness, right? This gift of believing in Jesus and following. That's our response of faith. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But first, I want to talk about that other part, the faithfulness of Jesus. Because remember, family, our salvation is entirely rooted in the faithfulness of Jesus, in the faithfulness of the Messiah, the Christ, in Jesus. He's the perfect Israelite. He keeps that Jewish law, the Torah, perfectly. And he fulfills Israel's mission perfectly, right? Not least of which by bringing God's salvation to the nations, to the Gentiles. And then, of course, all this is rooted in Jesus' own perfect relationship to the Father. This is the faith of Jesus, the perfect faithfulness of Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. And then what happens radically, I mean, this is shocking to the Jewish people of Jesus' day. The Christ, the Messiah, dies. The Messiah crucified on a Roman cross and dies. That's the scandal of the cross. The Messiah, Yahweh come in the flesh to rescue his people, dies. The Apostle Paul says this death changes everything. Because through this death, the historic pattern for community, right? The historic, the Jewish means of marking out who's in and who's not in, who belongs and who doesn't. We're talking about Torah here, Jewish law here. Through the death of Jesus, everything changes. The people of God are being reformed, reshaped, recentered around a crucified Messiah, a cross-killed king. Really important for us to understand what's happening in these paragraphs. Is the Apostle Paul is primarily talking right now about Jewish Christians, Jewish followers of Jesus. So look at verse 15. Again, that paragraph right before, that's Paul's confrontation with Peter. So verse 15, Paul's talking about himself, he's talking about Peter, he's talking about all Jewish people who have faith in Jesus. Look at verse 15, he says this, "We ourselves are Jews by birth." Right? We're Jewish, right? That's our ethnic identity. We're born this way, right? We're Jews, and we've put our trust in Jesus. We've given our loyalty to Jesus. We understand Jesus is that promised Savior, that Messiah, that King, that Rescuer. And this identity of how they understand Jesus is so important. It's so key. So you notice he calls Jesus not just the Christ, not just the Messiah, but look at verse 20. Paul calls Jesus the Son of God. And this is such a rich title in the scriptures, and especially in the Old Testament. It's just rich biblical language, but just two aspects to highlight today. The Son of God is, first of all, the language of kingship. So if you go and read Psalm 2, right, when David is being crowned as king, the Lord says, "Today I have begotten you," right? This is first of all about the kingship of David. That ancient king of Israel was considered by Israel, by the scriptures, and called Son of God as this title, meaning the king represents God's very real rule on earth, a mediator who brings God's kingship and rule to the earth, Son of God. Son of God is also the language of rescue and salvation. So you read through the prophets, you get to example for Isaiah and the suffering servant in chapters 40 to 55. And Isaiah promises, the Lord promises through Isaiah, one day I'm going to come. Yahweh himself is going to descend to earth personally to rescue his people. That's where we get this language, right? Emmanuel, God here finally in the flesh to rescue his people. So Son of God brings these two things together. This title brings all this together. God's king, God's rule, God himself, Yahweh, coming to save his people. So Paul and Peter and so many other Jews by birth have recognized Jesus is that God king coming to save his people and bring God's kingdom to earth. And so now Paul's wrestling with saying, so what does this mean for the Jewish people? Verse 19, I've died to Torah. I've died to the Jewish law. Verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ, right? This language here, crucified with Christ, it's the same word used to describe those two thieves on either side of Jesus. I've been crucified with Messiah. What he's getting at here, he's saying, if Jesus is the embodiment of the whole people of God, if Jesus fulfills and embodies all the promises from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to David and Solomon and all the prophets, if Jesus is the embodiment of all of Israel, then everyone born Jewish who puts their trust in Jesus dies with Jesus to the Jewish law. That means the Jewish law. These, and I'm talking about these things like circumcision and dietary laws and worshiping on Saturdays. These are no longer the ways that God's people show forth who they are. We died to Jesus and all that. We died with Jesus to the Jewish law. God's people now are marked out by faith and by baptism, by faith in Jesus and identifying with Jesus through baptism. We ask this question, who am I and who are my people? I've died with Jesus. And I belong to all those who with me have died with Jesus. My people are those who are marked out by faith and baptism into Jesus the Christ, into Jesus the Messiah. I've been crucified with Christ. But death's not the end for Jesus, is it? It's interesting as you read through Jewish history, especially about the time of Jesus, right before Jesus comes in the flesh and right after Jesus ascends back into heaven, there's actually lots of guys who claim to be the Messiah. Lots of people who claim, I'm God's Christ, I'm God's King, rally around me, I'm God who has come to save us. And the interesting thing about all of these people is they all die. Even Jesus. Right? Those couple of days right after Jesus' death, it looks like Jesus is just one more would-be Messiah, but he just dies like all the rest. What marks Jesus as different from the false messiahs and false Christs? What marks him as different is God raised him from the dead. This is, the resurrection of Jesus is the event in history that changes everything because it marks out Jesus as the real Messiah. It unlocks the mystery of the scriptures. It brings to light God's plan that he himself, Yahweh, would descend in the flesh to rescue us, his people. And so this morning we move from death to life. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 is so fun. If you read this in the Greek, it's just really beautiful. The Apostle Paul says this, verse 20. In the Greek, it's the end of verse 19, but he says this. The Apostle Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. And then he exclaims, first word, really loudly, I live, he says. I live. But not I. It's Christ who lives in me. You see, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, by faith, and that faith represented through baptism, we have new life. We have a new identity. We have a new family. I live, he says. And yet not me, it's Christ in me. The righteous, the justified. Remember, this is technical language at the time of the Apostle Paul, right? This is the language to refer who belongs and who doesn't. Who are the people of God and who are still outsiders? This belonging, Paul says now, it's not based on any ethnic, cultural, or even moral background. And he's going to talk about the Gentiles later. It's not based on some cutting of the body or into which country or nation or ethnicity you were born. It's based exclusively on the faithfulness of Jesus. And who belongs is shown forth by our trust in that Jesus, our loyalty to that Jesus, our faith and faithfulness as a response to that Jesus. So if we go back to what Peter did in Antioch, remember this paragraph, he's still explaining what happened in this conflict with Peter. Peter's eating and hanging out with the Gentiles. He's treating them as though they belong to the family. And then these Jewish leaders show up and they act like, he acts like the Gentiles don't belong anymore. Look what Paul says about this. He's explaining this conflict, verse 17. He says this, if we, remember he's saying us Jews, if we Jews, right, we were marked by all these Torah things, these law things, if we're found in Jesus, through faith in Jesus, now it looks like, if you're one of those Jewish Torah followers and you look at how we're acting now, it looks like we're sinners. It looks like we're outsiders. It looks like we're Gentiles because we're hanging out with Gentiles. We're eating Gentile food. It looks like we're in that category of sinners no longer under the law. And Paul says, but Jesus redefined all that. Jesus has even redefined the category of sinners, right? All who belong to Jesus are now called the righteous. It's not based on what it looks like by Jewish law. It looks like who has faith in Jesus. The justified, those who belong, the offspring of Abraham, the inheritors of the promise are those who belong to Jesus. We keep reading. Verse 17, now we move to verse 18 because this is what Peter does. And Paul's so... Again, he's so brilliant, and he's being so sensitive by attributing this to himself instead of pointing the finger at Peter. There's so much we can learn here about conflict navigation here and respect. But here's what Peter does. He's talking about Peter. Peter rebuilds what he tore down. What did Peter do? Peter puts his faith in Jesus. Right? He gets that vision. He trusts in Jesus. He eats with the Gentiles, treats them as one family, and then he tries to go back to Torah. He tries to go back to the Jewish law when he gets back and says, actually, maybe the Gentiles should be circumcised. Paul says, what happens if you do that? What happens if you put your faith in Jesus and then try to go back under Torah? Well, the law just proves you're a transgressor all along. The law reinforces the fact that you're somebody who broke the law. Not least of which, because before going back to the law, you actually were breaking the law because he was eating with Gentiles. Remember, Torah said you can't do that.
Torah said you can't eat with the Gentiles. Peter, because of faith in Jesus, was eating with Gentiles because he had died to the law, and then he goes back to the law, and it's like the law says, now, wait a minute, Peter. You were just eating with Gentiles. So you are actually a lawbreaker, and that means you are a sinner by the categories of Torah. That means you are an outsider, even though you're trying to get back inside through the law. Apostle Paul says, if you go back to the law, back to the Jewish law, after dying to the law only says louder, you're a lawbreaker, you're a sinner, you're an outsider. Christ died for no reason if you do that. So what then? Verse 19 again. I died to Torah. I died to the law. Verse 20, I'm crucified with Jesus, yet I live, but not me, Christ in me. This here, family, is the essence of faith. Faith is putting our trust in Jesus as God's King. Faith is putting our giving our loyalty to Jesus as Yahweh coming down to rescue his people, the Son of God dying and rising again. It's giving exclusive loyalty to Jesus above all else. That's your identity, right? Who am I? This is my first name. Loyalty to Jesus. Messiah Jesus in me. That's who we are. And as we look at this, I think it helps us see how faith, right? I'm talking about this word faith. It's so much bigger than a prayer said that one time in a church service so many years ago, right? Faith is so much more than that. It's a whole way of life. It's a life of exclusive loyalty to Jesus. And so if we go back to this phrase, right? Remember Paul's brilliance, this phrase, faith, Jesus, Christ, right? Of course, it means the faithfulness of Jesus. Our salvation is rooted in his faithfulness. It also means our response to that faithfulness. So on our end, faith means a response of trust and loyalty to Jesus Messiah, exclusive devotion to Jesus Messiah. On our end, it's also about an answering faithfulness to his faithfulness. I think this is really important. It's really interesting because sometimes in our theological circles, we often emphasize salvation by faith alone through Christ alone, and it's right and good, right? Hear me clearly, right? 100% true. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. But sometimes we forget that faith in Jesus demands a whole new way of life. That faith in Jesus means faithfulness to that Christ, faithfulness to that Messiah that corresponds to and answers his faithfulness in our place. And so the end of Galatians, when we get to that whole section on the fruit of the Spirit, it's actually in a contrast to the works of the flesh, right? The end of Galatians is about faithful living. It's all explaining this verse about the life I now live. I live by faith in the Son of God. And notice, Apostle Paul's explicit. It is lived out in this life. Look at verse 20. The life I now live, what's he say there? In the flesh, right? That's in this life. That's in this body, that's in this world, right? Faith means our faithfulness in response to the Messiah's faithfulness. Who am I and who are my people? I've been crucified with Christ, and yet I live. New creation, new life. But it's not me. It's Christ in me. The life I live in the flesh, in this body, in this world, I now live by faith, with faithfulness, in the Son of God, who loved me, who gave himself for me. That leads us to our last point this morning, in the Son of God, who loved me. It's really easy to think about the Apostle Paul. You read some of his letters, especially I'm thinking about Galatians here, or Romans, for example. You get into some of these sections, and we walk away with this impression, the Apostle Paul is really an intellectual. His letters are dense and thick and full of doctrine. And we have this characterization of Paul because this is true, right? He is an intellectual. His letters are dense and thick and full of doctrine. But right doctrine always flows out from and leads back into a greater awareness of the love of God for us in Jesus. Right doctrine always leads to a response of love for the Father and toward Jesus the Son. The life I now live, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God. And here it is. I just imagine, right, Paul's heart is full and it's bursting and it's exciting. Whenever you read through his letters and he's been working on some hard doctrine, he often just stops and just praises, like he just erupts into worship of God. And he does that here. The life I live by faith in the Son of God. Who's the Son of God? He loved me and gave himself for me. Family, this is who you are if you're in Jesus. You are loved. You are loved. The most true thing about you is the Creator God of the universe loves you and gave himself up for you. This is what's most true about who you are. The more we sit with this, the more that we let this truth of God's word fill our hearts and shape our heart, the Creator God of the universe loves you and gave himself up for you. The more we let that shape us, the more we understand the fullness of this phrase, faith in, faith of Jesus Christ. His faithfulness calls us to a response of trust and faith and dependence and love and to a corresponding faithfulness which seeks to love like he loves. So our faithfulness, and you read through Galatians, this is chapter 3, chapter 5, chapter 6, right? Our faithfulness looks like that same self-giving love of Jesus Christ. In 2 weeks, we see this elsewhere in the Apostle Paul's letters. In 2 weeks, we start Advent, and around the communion table during Advent, instead of this Colossians text we've been using, we use Philippians chapter 2 as our confession of faith. And I love Philippians chapter 2, right? Here, the Apostle Paul, he's hailing the crucified Jesus. In particular, he says, this Jesus, right, who's equal with God, but he doesn't count his equality with God, something to be held on to, right, something to be clung to, but he lets it go in order to consider us more significant than himself. This is, right, in Galatians, the language is the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Philippians 2, he lets go of equality with God to consider us more significant than himself. Then what the Apostle Paul does, still in Philippians 2, he says, that's what following Jesus looks like. Have this attitude, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, right? Consider others more significant than yourselves. Here in Galatians, same language. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, in the flesh, in this world, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our life as followers of Jesus is to be one of love. Self-sacrificing love, self-giving love. We've been perfectly loved by the Creator God who loves us and gave himself for us. We respond to that Creator God with trust and love and loyalty and devotion. That's faith in him. And we respond to his love with faithfulness, faithful as he is faithful, loving as he loves. The faithfulness of Jesus calls us to faithfulness. The love of Jesus calls us to love. So who am I and who are my people? I'm loved by the Creator God who gave himself for me. I am marked by the faithfulness of Jesus the Christ dying and rise again. I belong to all those who also are loved by the Creator God and marked by that same crucified, risen, faithful Jesus. And I'm called, you're called, we're all called to that same faithful, self-sacrificing love. Who am I and who are my people? I've been crucified with Christ. And yet I live, but not me, Christ in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, the life I now live in this body, in this world, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. And pray, God, would you keep captivating us by your incredible, matchless boundless. I'm thinking of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, that you would strengthen us in our inner being so that together with all your people, we might know the height and depth and length and breadth to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we too might be filled with all the fullness of God. Father, would you fill us with all your fullness, that we would know your love for us, that we would be transformed by that love, so that we would live in love like you do.
Characterize us by your own faithfulness. We thank you for Jesus in our place. As we come to this table, Father, would you nourish and strengthen us toward that faithfulness, by your own faithfulness. For we pray in Jesus, our Savior, King, rescuing God. Amen.